Return now this evening for our scripture reading to the book of Job and the chapter 31. The book of Job, the 31st chapter. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath haste to deceit, let me be weighted in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of mine manservant or my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge. For I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveller. If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude? Or did the contempt of my families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me! Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him, if my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Amen. This is the word of God. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious and holy word, and all to the glory of his name, and to the blessing, the good, the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to that word that I read to you in your hearing, the book of Job, the chapter 31, and I take for my text, in complete dependence upon the Lord this evening for any blessing, the 14th verse of this chapter. The words of Job, and these are also God's inspired words that we must take in. And here are the words: "What then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him?" We have two questions in this verse. What then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Job 31 and the verse 14. Now, before we get to that text and consider it, let us just consider this book in the Bible. This is God's holy word. It is given for our understanding. It is given for our learning. It is given for us that we may know the way of salvation. A large part of this book is taken up with the words of Bildad, Zohar, and Eliphaz, the friends, the comforters of Job, who came to comfort him because he had lost everything. As you know, Job suffered a great loss in his life. He lost 10 children. He lost all of his camels. He lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his oxen. He lost his house. He even lost his health. And he was left with a wife that said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" It seemed that he was left with nothing but trouble and misery. This man who eschewed evil, this man that did good, and he has friends that come to comfort him. We read in the chapter 2, they draw near to him, and as they draw near to him, they can hardly recognize him at first, and they sit in total silence for 7 days and say not a word, and then they wept. They try to comfort him. What had happened was the great destroyer, Satan, was roaming the earth. And as we read in chapter 1, notice in the verse 6 of chapter 1, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And of course, we know in the narrative this did not happen. God did take everything. And Job acknowledged that the Lord hath given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He never cursed God. But he had these friends, these three friends, Bildad, Zohar, and Eliphaz, that came to comfort him. Miserable comforters they proved to be. They were, I believe, genuine friends. But in their folly, they thought that they could perceive the heart of Job. Now, nobody can ever truly perceive our hearts. Nobody knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart but God. God knows the motives. He knows every sin in our lives. Job had lost everything, and they thought that perhaps Job was harboring some secret sin in his life. And so as they began to try to comfort him, their comfort turned to questions about his integrity, and they made suggestions that there was this secret sin in his life, that this was the reason that he was suffering these things. And so almost the entire book has to do with the discourse, the conversations between Job and these three friends, one after the other, and Job giving his defense. And so it's very comprehensive. And here we read the final defense in the chapter 31 of Job. And let me summarize it by saying this. While Job, and he said on previous occasions, while he does not claim to be a perfect man, didn't claim that at all, but the charges that they were leveling against him were false. He didn't claim to be perfect. The God of heaven knows far more about Job than anybody else. His friends didn't know everything about him. These were sinful men themselves, as we all are. But God knows. Job knew himself to be unclean before God. And his words reveal that in these very chapters. But God knew, and Job knew, that he was a man of integrity. That they could not accuse him of. He was good to the poor, kind to the widows. He feared God, as even God acknowledged in the chapter 1. But this book really closes now, or this section here closes with his defense. And it's the words in the verse 14 that I want to concentrate on. And what we do see in this verse, and certainly in this chapter, is that what made Job a different man was this, that he feared God. He cannot be charged with these sins that he's defending himself against in this chapter, because he feared God. One of the things that made him different from the people of this world is that he feared God. And that's what you have in salvation. When somebody is born again, they are made to have a filial fear, a love for God. And their lives are different. The godly, the righteous, are not righteous because of themselves, but because God has worked a fear in them. As we'll see tonight. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged." The mercy of God, and the justice of God there at Calvary, sin is purged by Christ. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Who does it that men should fear before God? Ecclesiastes 3:14, God doeth it that men should fear before him. And that is what makes a Christian a godly person. They doeth righteousness. Now let me explain the setting of this verse this evening. As we look at the verse 14, Job says, "What then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him?" You see, these words, they lie in the setting of Job defending himself against the sins that they are wrongly accusing him of. And he's saying, if God then knows these things to be true about me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? What shall I do? If I am, in other words, such a man that you claim that I am, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Again, I want to stress very importantly that the reason Job is different is because he fears God, and the fear of God is a result of being saved. A different life is a result of being saved. If you're born again, you're made to fear God. I won't stress Ecclesiastes 3:14 again, but it's there. God doeth it that men should fear before him. And so he's saying, if I am such a man, what then shall I do? When God riseth up and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Now it's a verse that has two questions here. We want to consider these two questions about the reality of that solemn day that God is going to rise up in judgment against sinners. You see, he says, what then shall I do when God riseth up? Not should God rise up, but when he does. And there is coming a day when we shall have to stand before God, and our lives will bear testimony. Our works, whether we have been born again, whether we are truly a child of God. And so there are two questions here that I want to address to those who do not fear God. As we read, even in the words of God, the opening of this chapter, as God spoke to Satan, he very clearly and emphatically said that Job feared God and shewed evil. That were God's words to Satan. And so we want to ask that. The mark of the ungodly is this. We read in Romans 3 and the verse 18 that there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the mark of the ungodly. There's no fear. There's no filial fear. There's no respect. There's no love toward God. Now, firstly, I want to give three solemn reasons to fear God this evening. Why you should fear God. Firstly, let me say, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We read this, don't we, not only in the book of Proverbs, but in the Psalms. The Psalm 111 in the verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of all wisdom. And then we read, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. To fear God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. It's a saying that perhaps you feel I've worn out, but it's a saying you should never forget. To fear God is to love God, and to love God it's to keep his commandments. And that is the beginning of all wisdom. It's foolish to not fear God. Now, it doesn't matter what other people think about us in this life, in one sense, because there is a day of reckoning. Of course, we must seek to keep a good conscience before God and men. But in the ultimate sense, what is most important is what God knows about us, and what he knows about us is everything. There's nothing we can hide from him. And therefore, we should fear him because of that. There is nothing hid from the eyes of him, the apostle says to the Hebrews. Nothing hid from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, it is most wise to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It is foolish not to fear God. In fact, the Bible tells us, the fool has said in his heart, not in his head, but in his heart. It's a heart problem. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, the verse 1. It's a heart problem. God says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's the heart of man. Salvation is a matter of the heart. And so secondly, it's fools who do not fear God. And it's foolish to try to sweep away the idea that there is no day of reckoning with God. We're reminded by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes that it is better to be in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise, he says, is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And that's laughter. To laugh things away, and to even laugh sin away, is a foolish thing. The Word of God says fools make a mock at sin. They play it down as if it's not an important thing. Job wasn't like this. He didn't take sin lightly. But really, salvation is a matter of the heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And let me say this, there's nothing you can do to make yourself fear God. I know that's a very striking statement, but that's a true statement. There's nothing, if you do not fear God, and that you should be fearful for, that you cannot make your heart fear God. So what do I say to you? What do you do then? Pray to God that you will fear God. Pray to him that he will work fear in your heart. You should fear because you don't fear. You should be greatly concerned because you don't fear. Fear God, thirdly, because it is God alone that changes the heart. And no one in the world, not even your own heart, can change itself. Again, Ecclesiastes 3:14, Solomon says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, not men, but God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And he says, that which has been, has been. And that which hath already been, God requireth what is past. And there is nothing new under the sun. People don't change. And you can't suddenly one day make yourself fear God. If you are sat here tonight and you do not fear God, I say to you, you ought to greatly tremble. Greatly tremble. Ask him, make it your prayer, that you would fear him. And I'll tell you why, because fear leads to repentance. It leads to forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. There's no need, is there, for we don't see the need for salvation if there's no fear for God. If there's no respect for him, no awe for him, no fear of hell. So now as we come to our text, notice the verse 14. Job asked this question rhetorically to his friends, as if to say, if I am such a man that you claim I am. Of course, Job wasn't. But let's turn it round for the moment. What then shall I do when God riseth up? If I am such a sinner, if I am not converted, if I am not a new man, if I am not born again, what then shall I do when God riseth up? See the posture. God is rising up. What does that mean? God is rising up. There he is on his throne. He's sitting. That implies judgment. We read in Matthew chapter 12 how the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in the judgment. Now God is on his seat in heaven, and he's on a seat of mercy. The Lamb of God is on the throne, and he receiveth sinners. It's a seat of mercy where sinners can come to him and approach him, but they must come as sinners. They must come for repentance, salvation to the Lord Jesus. Now, so it is a certainty in the first place, notice, of God's judgment. What shall I do when God riseth up? But also it's a day of visitation. What then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? God is going to visit. Now he visits in this life in salvation, doesn't he? The day of salvation. And it's wonderful when he does visit us. We know the power of his Spirit. We know that moment we begin to fear God and to seek him with all of our hearts by his grace. But there is coming a day that he will visit. This is a solemn word here. Again, it's expressed in Isaiah 10:3. And what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come up from far? To whom, God says, will ye flee for help? There's going to be a day when God will visit this world, when Christ shall come upon the clouds of heaven in glory, upon those clouds and the whole entourage of God's holy angels. Now the Bible here uses these images to make us to think soberly. He's coming to visit. And you should fear. Why? Because God sits upon a throne of holiness. See him sitting. But he's going to rise up. He is upon his throne of holiness. Psalm 47, the verse 8. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He doesn't sit on a throne as an old doting granddad accommodating to sin. But he sits on his throne of holiness. 40 times In the book of the Revelation, God is stated to be upon his throne, high and lifted up, encircled above the earth, and he will rise to judge all men one day. John, when he sees that vision in heaven, in Revelation chapter 20, and the verse 12, and he says, "And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and men were judged by their works." Those whose names aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged for their sins. Yes, that's true. And God's people will receive a reward for faithfulness. They'll not be judged because Christ has taken their punishment there on the cross. But the Lord will rise up in judgment against the ungodly, the impenitent. God rises up. And he will rise up in that great day. In Numbers 10:35, Moses says, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And that is what will happen on that great day. We read, don't we, in Revelation chapter 6, how men will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. And God shall rise up in judgment against this sinful world. And that is the cry of the psalmist. David takes those words in that Psalm 68, the verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. My dear friends, God will arise. And God will take vengeance upon his creatures who do not honor him. What an awful day that will be, when men will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them because the great day of his wrath has come. And who, says John, by the Spirit shall be able to stand? None. It's that great day. And this is what Job is pointing to here. What then shall I do when God riseth up? If I am such a character, if I am not born of God, if I don't fear God, what shall I do? I tell you this, sinners will quake when God comes. When he comes, he will judge the hearts of men. He will come in his judgment, and there will be no mercy. This is why the Bible tells us that today, if we will but hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Why? Because tomorrow is not guaranteed you. There is a day of visitation fixed in the heart and in the mind of God. And he shall send forth his Son and the holy angels. But God does visit men, let me say, in this life with mercy. This is why in that time when Zacharias heard of the forthcoming of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can read there in Luke chapter 1 all about what the Savior would do, and we read that rejoicing of Zacharias, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And then he says in the verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." God came in the person of his Son and visited sinful people in this world. Why? To suffer and to die for his people's sins. That God might visit souls with salvation, that they might know his mercy. My dear friend, do you know something of the mercy in Jesus Christ tonight? Do you know that? Can you say, "God has visited this soul of mine. By his Spirit, I've heard the gospel and I've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ." The psalmist makes it his prayer. As we sang in that Psalm 106, "Visit this soul of mine." If you cried that, make that your prayer tonight. "Visit this soul of mine, Lord." What is it that God should visit us? The question is asked in that Psalm 8, isn't it? "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." What are we? As we sung this evening, we are but worms. What are we? Born like that tree that the Lord Jesus speaks about there in Luke 13. Why cumbereth it the ground? We are occupying space in God's world. We are pinnacles of His creation, and yet we have not lived to the glory of God. We come into this world, as it were, living with our backs against God, never truly having a relationship with Him until God visits us and brings us to a place of repentance and faith. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We being the pinnacle of his creation, all of us fallen in Adam, lost in Adam, proud, liars, deceitful, lustful, boasters, high-minded. That's all we are. We've got nothing to boast about. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? We are deserving of God's infinite and everlasting wrath. Do you not feel that? Do you not know that in your heart? Most people don't believe that. Most people in this world don't think that. They think they deserve a better life. They think they deserve eternal life. That's what people believe. They don't believe they deserve wrath. They believe that God owes them some explanations and they're going to have some words with God when they meet Him. But there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of wrath that is coming. My dear friends, do you not believe the Bible when it says that men shall increase in their iniquity in these last times, in these last ages? Just look at the behavior of children. Look at families, look at society waxing worse and worse in its iniquity. Look at the perversions on TV. My, you cannot seriously today, as a serious-minded Christian, sit in front of the television before having to turn it off. You cannot. If you find yourself looking at it for hours, there's something spiritually wrong with you, my friend. You're part of this world and you've never been born again. Sin doesn't trouble you. The world is getting worse. And people are inebriated with sin, intoxicated with it, and so desensitized to sin. That's the world in which we live in. And yet, people don't think they deserve wrath. Does man deserve any mercy? No, not at all. You don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. But I pray God will visit souls in mercy this evening, and that you might seek Him for pardon and mercy, that you might fear Him, because He does visit in wrath, and He is, make no mistake over this, He is coming in wrath. Remember the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Warning was given. And God destroyed them. God leveled those cities. He hailed down with fire and brimstone. And we are told by the Lord Jesus Christ that it will be worse for some that have heard the gospel than for them that were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. For they not repented not the preaching of God's word. Although salvation is of the sovereign will of God, men are still accountable in their sin before a holy God. For they sin against the light of nature and against God and against those moral laws that He has written in their hearts. And they sin willfully every day. We read, didn't we, that passage of Jonah early. That ancient city where Jonah, as is described sometimes as the runaway prophet, but he eventually went and he preached. He preached the word of God that the people should repent. And the king heard the word of God and he issued a decree, didn't he? That the people should repent and seek God for mercy. He said, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? If God will repent, if God will turn, And the people did. And God did turn. God does sometimes visit in mercy, friends, and pray that God will visit you if you truly have not feared him and don't love him as you ought, and you're not born again and your life is not like Job's and God's people. We're not saying we're perfect, but there's a marked difference. John says that God's people doeth righteousness. Not perfectly, but there's a difference. You can tell, surely. But thirdly, God is to be feared because of the solemn accounting. Notice that we will individually have to give to him. Notice, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Not what shall we. You're not going to stand in a whole group of people, but you're going to stand individually before God, dear friends. One day, as I will, what will your plea be? The scriptures say in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and what? But after this, the judgment. The moment we die, our souls either go to be with God, waiting the redemption of our bodies, which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about in John chapter 5. Or they go to be reserved in a place of everlasting darkness until that great and awful day of judgment. In Jude 7, listen to this. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah right now, listen to this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering right now the vengeance of eternal fire. It may not be the lake of fire, but fire, you see, is a picture, is a symbol of the suffering of those who never repent. And have never found the Savior, or the Savior has never saved them. And they're suffering right now. Just as the rich man, remember the rich man and Lazarus, you can read that parable for yourself in Luke 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of Lazarus, who was, though he was poor, he was very rich toward God, wasn't he? He loved God. And he was highly favored of God. He feared God. But the rich man, he was very poor in terms of his relationship with God. And where is he? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in the verse 23. He says in the verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments. That's when where we go. We go to be reserved in that place, waiting that awful day of judgment. And my dear friends, it's coming. This is a word of warning tonight. And the question, Job puts it, what then? If I really am this person, shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Remember how David says in one of the Psalms, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who would stand? We couldn't stand. We couldn't stand, friends. The psalmist therefore makes this his prayer about God's visitation. Psalm 106, the verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Is that not your prayer tonight? God visits us in one or two ways. It's either with salvation or with judgment. Pray God might use this sermon tonight to bring you to fear him, that you might know him. Make that your prayer. Tell the Lord, let that cry go out from your soul this evening. The only hope we have is the Lord. We can plead nothing else. Job was not a self-righteous man. He didn't make anything his plea. But he said this in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. Job believed in the Redeemer. That's our only hope, friends. Our only hope is the Lord. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God and not another. That was his hope. That was Job's confidence. The Redeemer. God is to be feared because of who he is and because he is holy. But there is mercy with the Lord that he might be feared, isn't there? As the psalmist tells us, Job had a filial fear for God, and that is what turned his heart from sin. Many people think, well, if I become a Christian, I just can't do all that stuff you do. I can't live that life. My dear friends, we want you to know this. This is the amazing thing. It's God who not only puts the fear in our hearts, but God that gives us a delight to do his things. Of course, we don't do it perfectly, but when God saves us, there's mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. And we don't fear the great day of judgment because Christ has borne our sins in his own body. So Job asks here this question rhetorically, what shall I answer him? If I'm an unconverted man, as you say, if I live in this pattern of life of sin, if this is all true of me, I've never been forgiven of my sins. No. What then will I answer God? Now, here's the question put to maybe you tonight if you're unsaved. These are the kind of answers that people will, I think, or the world will give. What shall I answer to God? You could imagine perhaps more. Some think that they will be able to say, well, you know, I was better than most people in this life. I was better than most people. Do you think God is going to pick the best out of a bunch of fallen people and somehow accept them because, well, he's got no choice, but he's got to pick some. So he'll just pick, you know, the goodies or the best out of the bad. It doesn't work that way. God is holy. He's holy. Some will say, well, I did my best. And God knows I did my best. No, you didn't do your best. Neither have I. We've never done our best in this life, have we? We've fallen short. None of us. In fact, we've lived against God. Some will say, well, I went to church. Surely that's far better than most people. Some will even say, well, I believed the Bible. Well, even the devils know this truth, and they tremble and they recognize Christ. Some people will think, they can say that I was baptized. I was christened, or this, or that. I was a church member, or I was never a drunkie. I was never a druggie. I was never a fornicator. And some people even have the temerity to think that they'll be able to tell God off and judge God and put him on trial. Read the Psalm 2, the verse 5. See what God has to say. He says, then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. My dear friends, those people that pass us by in the open air. I was in another town this week preaching in the open air. And it's the same everywhere you go. It's the same old story. Mocking God. Haters of God. And some walk by with indifference. I mean, you don't know what they think in their hearts, but they're totally indifferent about God. Totally indifferent about sin. No thought for these things. God knows their thoughts. God will judge for men's indifference and their attitudes and their sin and all kinds of things. You know that saying, holier than thou? It's funny how the world has taken that saying, which is really taken from Isaiah 65, the verse 5. And God there is speaking about the wicked, the self-righteous, the religious. And that's how the world looks at Christians. These which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These, God says, are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. There's a stench of self-righteousness. But really the world is self-righteous. The world is saying, I'm okay. I don't need this Christianity business. I don't need God. You've got God as a crutch. You just try to comfort yourself for the few works, a little comfort in Christ. Now, we don't comfort ourselves with our works, but we do comfort ourselves in Christ. That's what we take our comfort in. Because what will the Christian's answer be to this question? As we read it here in the verse 14, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Well, will the Christian try to rally up all the so-called good things that he's done or she's done? All the good works? No, not at all. That's not what we're going to do. And if that's your hope, I don't think you're saved. The question is asked, and I often ask the question to people when they want to be baptized or they want to be a church member or they say they're a Christian. You ask them, well, if God were to say to you tonight, why should I let you into heaven? You know what the question is, or the answer they give is, well, I was baptized, well, I believe. Not that they have repented of their sins and that they have believed upon Christ. That's not the answer that so many give. But the only credible answer we can say is Jesus has lived and died for me. In that hymn of Charles Wesley, singing of Jesus' blood and righteousness, he says, from the dust of death I rise to take my mansion in the skies. Even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. That's all we can plead, isn't it? That's all Job could plead. I know that my Redeemer liveth. William Gadsby puts it this way. Jesus is the King of Kings, and in him are all my springs. Jesus lived and died for me, and from bondage sets me free, that I might be saved from hell. Vengeance on my Savior fell. Bathed in blood was Christ for me, loved me from eternity. That's all we can plead as Christians. Jesus has lived and died for me. And you see, this is what made Job different. He had forgiveness. He had mercy. He knew he was a great sinner. And every Christian knows they're great sinners. And there is nothing they can claim before a holy God, but all they can do is claim that precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is of the Lord. It's of God. It's of his mercy. What will you plead, friend, on that great day? Will you plead Christ? Because if you know nothing of Christ, if you know nothing of that lovely name and that wonderful forgiveness in him, you'd be lost. I tell you, people despise the name of Jesus. But to them, Peter says, who believe, it's precious. Most precious. Is he precious to you tonight? May the Lord make him precious to you, friend, because he is the only Savior. Scriptures say there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You'd be lost without Christ. What made Job a different man was that he was justified. And where there is justification, where there is that work of grace, where we are justified by the life of the Savior, by his blood and his obedience, this true fear to God. God is the giver, not only of this mercy, but he gives a new life, a new heart, and new desires. You begin by seeking him. And I say tonight, if you do not fear him, fear. Because God is greatly to be feared. Pray that he will work that fear in you until you find forgiveness of your sins in the Lord Jesus. There's nothing else we can plead but Christ. Give me Christ, or I die. Amen.